Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Satan Tempts Jesus as we pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
The devil took him up to a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So before his eyes flashed the kingdoms of the world. He saw Caesar sitting on the throne in Rome. He saw all of the power that world rulership brought, all of the honor, all of the glory. He saw the servants as they bowed and as they brought the delicacies, saw the people as they had the audience before him, saw the power that he wielded from the throne. And Satan said unto Jesus, all this power will I give to you and the glory of them, for it has been delivered unto me. When was it delivered unto him? It was delivered unto him in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against the commandment of the Lord, they forfeited the earth to Satan. The Bible says, know ye not that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become, whether of obedience unto righteousness or of disobedience unto sin. Yield therefore your members as instruments unto God, unto righteousness. But in yielding to Satan's suggestions, in obeying the suggestion of Satan, they were disobeying the command of God, and they yielded and forfeited the earth which God had given to them over to Satan, and Satan took control of the earth as man yielded to his power, to his control, to his suggestion. You see, in the beginning, the world was God's. He made it. But when God created man and placed man on the earth, God gave the earth to man. God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing, for I have given it unto thee. So God gave to man this beautiful gift of the earth. And at that time, it was beautiful. And even today, where you can find nature unspoiled, it's still beautiful. But man in his folly and in his yielding to Satan forfeited over unto Satan the world. And man, in turn, became a slave of Satan. And so Paul the Apostle said, in times past, you all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now is directing the children of disobedience. Satan is in control of the world. We sing, this is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. But in reality, this is Satan's world. He's telling that to Jesus. In fact, if we will study carefully, we will realize that the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to redeem the world back to God, to bring it back into God's sphere. Because man had forfeited to Satan, now God is seeking to bring it back into his sphere, and for this purpose, he sent his son to redeem the world. Now, as we look at the world today, we do not yet see the redemption. We still see a world that is in rebellion against God. And we see the effects of that rebellion in our society. And it is totally wrong for man to blame God for the calamities of our world, which calamities have resulted entirely from man's rebellion against God ruling over the world. Yes, the world is in a mess. Yes, horrible things happen. Yes, there are things that we can't explain or understand, especially in the light of God's love. But we can understand them in the light of the world under the control of Satan, being governed and directed by Satan. Now, Jesus did not dispute Satan's claim when Satan said, look, it's mine, it's been given to me, it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I will. Jesus didn't dispute that. He recognized that fact. In fact, he knew that was true, and that's what he had come for, is to wrest it from Satan by redeeming the world by going to the cross and dying to pay the price of redemption. Price of redemption was that of shedding of blood. And he was going to go to the cross to redeem the world. And that was God's plan of the redemption of the world and man. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, what Satan is actually suggesting here is that Jesus can escape the cross. You don't have to take God's plan. You don't have to take the path that God has prescribed to redeem. I'll make a deal with you. I'll give it to you right now without the cross. Only one little hitch. Bow down and worship me. Of course, Jesus, had he bowed down to worship him, would then have been subservient also to Satan. And it would still be in his power. He would still be the one in control because he had bowed down to him. Submit to my authority. I'll give it all to you. You can sit on the throne. You can rule. But you'll be under my authority, having bowed down to me. And Jesus answered, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, that the world is still under the control of Satan is evident by the fact that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, when the man of sin, the beast, comes on the scene, Satan will give to him his power and his throne. And we read that the Antichrist will rule over the world. Satan still has the power of dispensing the world ruling powers to those whom he pleases. I can give it to whomever I will. God allows him, of course, but yet Satan has still tremendous power and will turn the world over to the Antichrist. But then Jesus will come with a title deed to the earth and will declare the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever as King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. That has not yet happened. I am personally convinced that it is not far off. I believe that man has sunk about as low as God will allow him to sink. I really believe that the time has come in the history of mankind that God must once again intervene. God has intervened in history before. He intervened at the Tower of Babel when the technology of man had increased to the extent that God said anything he wants to do, he is capable of doing. And we are again arriving at that type of technology. God intervened at the time of Noah when there was a tremendous advancement in the powers given unto men through occult forces. We're coming to that again. Time for intervention. So Satan is laying before Jesus an extremely powerful temptation, something extremely desirable, something that he was willing to die for. But Satan is saying, you don't have to die for it. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. The third temptation was at the pinnacle of the temple, where Satan suggested that he jump. And now Satan takes to quoting the scripture. It is written, he will give his angels charge over thee. He leaves out an important part, to keep thee in all thy ways. He omits that. So he's quoting only half of a scripture, which he is a master at doing, leaving out some of the salient parts. It is written, he will give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now, if you're the Son of God, go ahead and jump. And the idea being, by jumping off of this high pinnacle of the temple and landing in that crowd of people down below, completely unharmed, soft landing, the people, by this spectacular demonstration of power, will surely know that you're the Messiah, and they will stand in awe and wonder of you. And Jesus said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we were closing out Mark's gospel, we find that it was written there that these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. He said, they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Again, this other written word of God applies, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not to put yourself deliberately into jeopardy to prove anything. Jesus doesn't need to prove that he's the Son of God by putting his life deliberately in jeopardy by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple to create a spectacular scene among the crowd below, by the angels bearing him up, lest he dash his foot against a stone. So it is not right to just take scriptures and say, well, you know, it says they drink any deadly thing, so, you know, let's drink cyanide and show that we're real believers. No, that's tempting the Lord our God. I know of missionaries who have been bitten by poisonous snakes without any harm at all. I know missionaries who have drunk poisonous swamp water because of their intense suffering of malaria and just so thirsty they had to drink something and put a straw down into that poisonous swamp water and drink it without any harm. But for you to just go out and deliberately jeopardize yourself is manifestly wrong, tempting the Lord our God. So when the devil had ended all of the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He came back, but for a while he left him. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now he began in chapter 4, full of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And now returning in the power of the Spirit. And so that work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, leading him, filling him, empowering him. And we as believers have that same privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we as the believers have that same relationship to the Spirit that Jesus had, in that we can be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit of God. And as he was, there went out a fame of him through all of the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was going around teaching in the synagogues in the area of the Galilee. Now, at this particular time, according to Josephus at this time was the governor in the area of Galilee, and Josephus in his writings declares that he had 204 cities in his jurisdiction that had populations exceeding 10,000 people. So at the time that Jesus was ministering in the Galilee, It was a very populated area, perhaps as many as 3 million people. Of course, that's the number that Josephus claimed. 3 million people living in the area of Galilee during the ministry of Jesus. Today, there's just about 4 million people in all of the land of Israel. Most of them are in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. There's probably less than 500,000 people in the Galilee region today. But in the time of Christ, over 3 million people inhabiting that area, which, of course, is an extremely beautiful area. If there were an area of the world which I would enjoy living, it would be along the Sea of Galilee. It is so beautiful. I love it there. You got great, well, you guys, I guess you got hot summers, but you've got the lake right there to ski in and swim in and all. But it's just a beautiful place and very, very great. As far as the fact, they used to say that in the Galilee, it was easier to raise 10 tons of fruit than one child. You know, it produced so abundantly in that area. Now, he now returned to Nazareth, where he was born and where he grew up. He spent 30 years in Nazareth, where he was known as the carpenter's son, and he was well known by the people. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he was in the habit of doing it, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read the scriptures. Now, this was something that, a custom that he had developed. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and would teach in the synagogue. So he stood up to read the scriptures, and they delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And, of course, all the scriptures were on scrolls, and they would keep these in a depository in the synagogue, and they would carry it out, and they would unroll it. And so they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and each day they had a particular passage that they read out of the scrolls. And in the synagogue worship, even to the present day, on every day of the year, on this particular day, they read these particular scriptures. And so they handed him the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the man who was in charge. He reads minister, but really he was the servant. He isn't a minister in the sense that we think of a minister today, but he was just the fellow that carried the scrolls around. And he sat down, and all of the eyes of all of the people that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. When he sat down, that was indicative of the fact that he was now going to begin to teach. The rabbis always sat when they taught. And so he stood to read the scriptures, but having read them, then in sitting down, it was signifying to the people, he is now going to teach us the scriptures. He looked up this particular passage in Isaiah, which is Isaiah 61. And he read out of Isaiah 61 the prophecy concerning the Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This was to be the ministry of the Messiah. Now, if you will go back to Isaiah 61, you'll find that he stopped right in the middle of the text of Isaiah 61. He didn't complete the reading of the ministry of the Messiah. The reason being, there are two comings of the Messiah. The rest of Isaiah 61 pertains to those things that will transpire when he comes again, as it speaks of the judgment and all that will transpire. That will await his second coming. Those things that he read are the things that pertain to his first coming. These would be his works. These would be his activities. And thus it was extremely significant that as he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. Now, it's interesting to compare the ministry of Jesus with John the Baptist. With John the Baptist, there was really no gospel. Just repent, you generation of vipers. Bring forth something that shows you've repented, you know. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of come, you know? Make this path straight, and I mean, just laying it on them. Really no gospel. But with Jesus, we find the gospel. I've come to mend up, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so the glorious gospel that was brought to us by Jesus Christ.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 4 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bring you into a special consciousness of His presence, of His love, of His interest in your life. And may you walk in the consciousness of God's grace. And be led by His Spirit. May you come into a new relationship with God, a very personal relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The 1960s became one of the most colorful periods in American history. The counterculture was dropping out and turning on. The Summer of Love was the stage for many dramas of change. And the most popular musical group in the world was singing, "All You Need Is Love." But one man in Southern California was reaching out with the answer, and the truth began to set people free. Author and pastor Chuck Smith began to share the love of Jesus Christ with a generation that was looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, some 40 years later, the gospel of love is still changing lives. In his book, simply titled, Love, The More Excellent Way, Pastor Chuck Smith expounds upon the love that can change your life now and forever.
For more information on how to obtain your copy, visit a bookstore nearest you or call 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. That's thewordfortoday.org.